Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Greetings, ladies and gentlemen. It is a genuine joy to be in your presence, and rather remote, it's true. But I love you because you are an immortal spirit, and we together are pilgrims, making the swift journey from time to eternity. And it is a great privilege to share the basis upon which we can make this journey successfully, stand before God, accepted in the final analysis. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 32. And Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. And so we simply seek to give you what the Lord has said, book, chapter, and verse. Oh, and every word in this book is in harmony with every other word. So the source of truth is the divine revelation of the Almighty. You know, it's amazing. People say, well, I can't be sure, friend. Sure, there are various versions of Scripture. And men have written all kinds of books to kind of confuse the minds of men. And they had conjectures and they've done a lot of guesswork about Christ and His origin and whether or not, friend. When you find the King James Version or the American Standard Version or one or two of the other versions, and you read it, it is in harmony with itself. Now, some of these versions contained error, so you have to be aware that God's Word is consistent. And that's the only way you can determine eternal truth. This book is of divine origin. There are no contradictions in the Word of God. None. Everything in it is in perfect harmony with every other thing. Oh, that's the evidence that it is the divine revelation of the Almighty. It is an interesting study indeed. But let's notice on this particular occasion, for the next few moments, a statement of the Lord in Matthew chapter 12 at verse 30. He said, he that is not with me is against me. Now that raises a question in the mind of man. How does the Lord distinguish between the pros and the cons? That is, those who are with him and those who are against him. Let's notice the entirety of the verse. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. That's a rather profound statement. What are you saying, Lord? Christianity is a full-time privilege. Once you dedicate your life in humble obedience to the fundamental principles of the gospel, you are committed to the accomplishment of the will of God in this earth. You see, everything else and all relationships that you may sustain are opportunities to represent Jesus Christ. You are a Christian, first, last, and always. And it's interesting to observe why Jesus came into the world in the first place. You remember, of course, and we've often said, Psalms 40, verse 7, is quoted in Hebrews 10 at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I'm come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Why else did he come? What else did he do? When you read his last will and testament, validated, made authoritative by his shed blood, what do you find Christ doing for himself? Nothing. Why did he come? To accomplish the will of the Father. I remember that he said in Luke 9, verse 58, the foxes have holes, the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What is he doing? He's giving me a perfect example of the singular purpose of my life, the accomplishment of the will of God. Now, certainly we have physical, material responsibilities, obligations to our fellow man, and married we love our spouse and our children, the object of our affection. We understand that. And yet, all of that is in exemplification of the principles by which we govern our lives. You see, all of those relationships are explained and detailed in God's Word. And we are to conduct ourselves in these relationships in harmony with the divine will. That's Christianity. That is doing the will of the Father. Why, certainly. You know, sometimes people get the idea, oh, man, I need to be on the street and poor and ragged and have nothing. No, that's not the idea at all. You may have business acumen. You may be able to make a fortune. There's nothing wrong with that, with the very idea. Have your house and land paid for? Well, that's great. A little laid up in the bank for a rainy day. Nothing wrong with that at all. No. Oh, if in the earning of that money you were Christian in every phase of your efforts and every aspect of your work. You see, that's what Christianity is all about. If any man won't work, neither let him eat. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, you remember. Titus 3, verse 14, let our people learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. The Lord doesn't care how much money you have. Oh, somebody says, well, now money's the root. No. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Oh, when Jesus said that a rich man would have great difficulty entering the kingdom of God, what did he say? Well, he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Well, if someone says the eye of the needle is the small gate beside the big, Luke was a physician. When Luke made that statement, he used the suture needle. Oh, what is the Lord saying? It's easier for a two-humped camel to go through a needle's eye than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Is he saying that a person with a lot of money can't go to heaven? He's not even talking about a person with a lot of money. No. You may have only a dime. If you exalt that dime above your relationship to God Almighty, you lose your soul. That's being a rich man. It's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. Money is a medium of exchange. It can be used in the service of God. Why, certainly. Oh, then it is a commitment, a dedication. What did you say, Lord? He that is not with me is against me. How can I show that I'm with you? Gather, work, labor. When you obeyed the fundamental principles of the gospel, you were ushered into the vineyard of the Lord. It's in the vineyard where the work is to be done. Representing Christ, teaching His will, sharing His love, upholding my fellow man, sacrificing to the end that he may be edified, instructed, built up in things spiritual. That's called Christianity. That's why Christ came in the first place, to accomplish the will of God. But you know, it's interesting to me. Men deny the teaching of Christ, and many of them, and I'm talking about sincere people, they'll pick out this verse or that particular thought, build a whole religious system on it without ever considering the fact that until you have all God has said on any one subject, you do not have the truth. Psalms 119, verse 160. The sum of thy word is truth. Then I need to know all that God has said on any one subject, or I do not have the truth. And men come along and they'll read God's word and they'll take out some particular portion of it. They say, oh, that's irrelevant, non-essential, and unnecessary. You don't have to do... It's interesting. How did the Lord begin His complete devoted efforts in the accomplishment of the will of God? That's why He came, you remember. To do Thy will, O God. It's a very practical thing, isn't it? If you went to Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, then came Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. But John would have hindered Him, saying, I have need to be baptized of Thee, and comest Thou to Me? Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Oh, then He baptized him. Jesus, when He came up out of the water, saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon Him, and a voice out of heaven said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Just a moment. I mean, that's so basic. That's so... How did He begin the accomplishment of the Father's will in this old world? He came from Galilee to the Jordan. Now, this is a full-grown man. This is a voluntary action. No infant. No. You know, sometimes people say, now, we've got to baptize infants. You can't baptize an infant. That's out of the question. And most people don't do that anyway. Or they may sprinkle a little water on an infant, and that's a disgusting thing because that's heathenism. That has nothing to do with Christianity. Baptism is a matter of faith. Faith comes with hearing, and hearing with the Word of God. Romans 10:17, a babe is incapable of comprehending the simple teaching contained in God's Word. Therefore, he could not be baptized. No. This is for responsible human beings. Men who come to recognize their relationship to the Almighty. You see, we breathe His air, and of course we drink His water and eat His food, and we walk on His footstool and dwell literally in the hollow of His hand. As a matter of fact, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. James chapter 1 at verse 17. So here is a full-grown man, voluntarily coming to John to be baptized. And you know, it's important that we think about the urgency of this thing. We don't know how long we're going to live upon this earth. We know not the nature of our demise. It could be sudden, violent, or it could be an old age, just passing away, the old body worn out. People die various ways and at different times. Now, the quantity of life is not that important. How long you live is not significant. No, it's the quality of life. How do you live? How are you spending your time? What is the goal in your life? Now, that's important. Now, when I come to recognize that, then I don't waste any time. No, this is a voluntary effort. I'm going to come as Jesus did to the Master. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan under John to be baptized of him. And I remember that Paul said, did he not? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, isn't it? He said, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because, friend, you have no promise of tomorrow. What is your life? It is as but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James chapter 4, at verse 14. I remember that Job said that man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Cometh forth as grass and is cut down. Fleeth also as a shadow. And continueth not. Life on this earth is very, very brief. Then I should not delay in giving my life in humble obedience to the Lord's will. So here's a man voluntarily coming to John to be baptized of him. That's an interesting thought. John said, Lord, I have need to be baptized of thee. John knew that this is indeed the Son of God. He had been given the evidence by which he could be aware of that fact. He knew that this is the Lord. You're the Son of God. My work is just temporary. I need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? Oh, Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You know, when you stop to think about this thing, Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, coming to John to be baptized of him, that's, by the way, a rather inconvenient thing, too, when you stop to think about it. He came from Galilee down to the Jordan where John was baptizing. It's been estimated to be between 50 and 60 miles. And the means of transportation in those days, Shank's mare. I mean, generally you walked or rode a donkey. That'd take a lot of time. But, friend, it's never convenient to obey the Lord. Never. As a matter of fact, I remember, what is it, Acts chapter 24, verse 25? You remember that Paul preached to Felix and his wife, the Roman governor. He reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Ooh, the record says Felix was terrified, and well, he may have been. You're going to live forever. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You're moving rapidly, and we don't know the day of our demise. Terrified. You know what he said? He said, go thy way for now, Paul. When I have a convenient season, I'll call thee unto me, friend. It's a matter of dedication. It's a matter of commitment. It's not a matter of convenience. Never has been, never will be. What was it God said to ancient Israel through Isaiah the prophet? And the principle still obtains today. Isaiah 48 at verse 10, I have refined thee, but not as silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. It's not going to be easy to serve the Lord. Oh, that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, enter ye in at the narrow gate. For broad is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go on thereat. But narrow the gate and straitened, and that word means difficult, the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Is it difficult to understand the Lord's will? Oh, no. It's very simple. Well, then, what is the problem? The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 14. Most people use only the physical senses to govern the conduct of their lives. Lose your soul. You're not a physical being in a physical world with physical needs primarily. No. You are an immortal spirit, possessed of free moral agency. Just as there were two trees in the garden, Adam and Eve had to make a decision, you too and I must make a decision. Heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Not convenient, no say. It's a matter of commitment. Easy, no say. Oh, the devil's the god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Man, his resourcefulness is unlimited. To place every kind of obstacle and barrier and difficulty and temptation before me, how do I overcome that? Oh, there's no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. For God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. What is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 13. Yes, sir. How do I overcome temptation? Oh, loins girded with truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Oh, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you're not through. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons, and watching thereunto, and all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's from Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Oh, that's the way I'm able to overcome temptation. Right. Oh, but that takes regular, diligent study, reading of God's Word. Oh, and a conscious effort to make application of the eternal principles contained in this book. Right. If Christianity is a commitment, a dedication. Christ came to do what? The will of the Father. Oh, he's my perfect example, Peter said. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 24 makes that very, very clear. Oh, then if I'm a Christian, my single goal is the accomplishment of the will of the Father. In all these material relationships and responsibilities, they are opportunities for representing his cause in the earth. Christianity, that's what it's all about. No, it wasn't a convenient thing. Man, that was a long trip. He came, by the way, the baptism of Jesus was a righteous act. That's it. What did he say to John? When John said, Lord, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Interesting, isn't it? In Psalms 119, verse 172, let my lips sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let's just stop right here. Now, Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. Right. God Almighty sent John, whom we refer to as John the Baptist. He's the only one ever so designated, and the reason for that is the nature of his work. John was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, under the Old Testament, the people of God. Oh, but by their traditionalism, they had made void the Word of God. John was sent to preach the baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins to the nation of Israel, to bring them into a position to believe on the Messiah when he was made manifest to them. That was the nature of John's work. Preparatory. He came to make the valleys level and bring the mountains down. He came as a forerunner of Christ to prepare the Jewish people for the reception of the Messiah. Well, but somebody says, now, Jesus didn't have any sin. Right. Why was he baptized? God commanded it. Right? God commanded it. Well, yeah, but the baptism of John was to the nation of Israel, who by their traditionalism had made void the Word of God, to straighten them up. Right. Well, why would Jesus? It becomes us to fulfill or to do what God said. Friends, he's our perfect example. Yes, sir. He is showing me here the importance, and I might use the word extreme importance, of my simply doing what God said. It's an act of faith. Oh, and I know that it was a righteous act. There's no question about that. It's a very, very pleasing to God. When Jesus came up out of the water, oh, it was a thorough act also, wasn't it? Sure. He was baptized. Was never translated. It was transliterated, anglicized, baptized. What is the meaning of bapto? Oh, to dip, to plunge beneath the surface. Colossians 2:12, being buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through faith in the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Oh, and there's only one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Oh, baptism is a burial in what? In the element of water. Acts chapter 8, Philip began at the passage of the eunuch was reading, you remember, Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on the way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What defender me to be baptized? Eunuch, who said anything about baptism? It's not mentioned in the text. Wait. Oh, verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the passage the man was reading, preached unto him Jesus. What do you preach when you preach Jesus? Oh, you preach what Jesus said men must do to be saved. What did Jesus say? Oh, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, of course, shall be condemned. Oh, so he taught this eunuch what the Lord said do men must do to be saved. Well, certainly. That's where they came under the water. Eunuch said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Now Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, preached the gospel to all the cities till he came to Caesarea. But just a moment. This eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why is he rejoicing? He's saved. How do you know he's saved? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This fellow said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was baptized. Friend, you need more than the Lord. You need too much. He's the Savior. Oh, he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew chapter 28 at verse 18. So then, Jesus' baptism was a thorough act. Right. He came up out of the water. Oh, and it was appreciated. The heavens were open. The Holy Spirit is a dove coming upon him, and a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Friends, God can say that of you. When you make up your mind that you're going to dedicate your life to the accomplishment of his will, how do you start that life? Just like Jesus did. Just exactly like Jesus did. You believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Hey, you make up your mind that you want to be like him. You don't want to walk any longer in sin and error. No. You want to be like Christ. Oh, then you confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. Oh, then you are buried with him in baptism. Oh, raised to walk in newness of life. That's wonderful, isn't it? What was it Paul said in Romans 6, beginning verse 1? What shall we say to these things? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't you know, brethren, that all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. And if you've been planted in the likeness of his death, you shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The antithesis also is true. If you haven't, you won't. If you haven't been planted in the likeness of the death of Christ, which takes place in the act of scriptural baptism, as we said, of which there is but one, then you couldn't possibly be in the likeness of his resurrection. Out of the question. Oh, but Paul continued, knowing this, that the old body of sin is done away. Oh, that we should no longer live in bondage thereto. When does that happen? Oh, when, like Christ, we begin our journey in the service of the Lord. We are baptized. Oh, and ours is for the remission of sins. We have greater incentive. Christ is fulfilling righteousness. God said, do it. Christ did it. Yes, but the baptism of the New Testament, the Great Commission, is essential to the remission of my sins. And it is indicative of the dedication of my life to his service. And until we do that, we're out of Christ. Oh, and salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10. you're baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Baptism, of which there's one, is an act of faith. Why would I be baptized? God said to. That's an act of faith. May God bless. He that is not with me is against me, Jesus said. He that gathereth not with me, who is not aggressively, positively working in the service of the Almighty, is scattering what someone else has labored together. Christianity is a matter of commitment. And we notice how that the Lord, when he began full-time his work for the Almighty, it was a separating act. From Galilee, his private life, to the Jordan, his private life ended. From that moment on, spent his entire time in the proclamation of truth, the sharing of the love of God with all of those who would listen. And the same thing is true. When we by faith are baptized for the remission of our sins, then we are clean and pure before the Lord and in position to serve him with fidelity and to have an influence for good in our daily conduct. Friends, that's what Christianity is all about. Gathering for the Lord, reaching out to lost souls.